following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
You know, it's interesting on this journey with Jesus, you're going to pick up some great friends along the way. I have some of the best friends I could ever imagine because of Jesus and Him putting great people in my life. However, there's some that may unfriend you along the way. Some may unfriend you. The difference being, if we're willing to make space for Jesus. You see, if you are willing to make space in your life for Jesus, not just initially, but make space for Jesus, He will take you on a journey of a lifetime, a glorious journey of a lifetime, and it will be a life with no regrets. But there's some who won't make space for Jesus, and sometimes there's some unfriending along the way. Not intentionally, it just happens. You have this understanding, you have this wake-up call, you have this journey with Jesus who you love and He loves you, and maybe others don't get it and can't relate. And maybe can't understand your post. Have you ever posted something and maybe people don't understand what you're talking about on your Facebook page or something like that? Yes, some people get it, some people don't. But the reality is, if we make space for Jesus, that's where the journey begins. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. In Luke chapter 2, how we make room and how we make space for Jesus, and also how we don't. And if we don't, what happens? But if we do, the glorious and profound future that we can have. And in Luke chapter 2, it's the Christmas narrative, and it starts out like this. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." So you guys know the story. It's time for a census. You got to go to your hometown and register. No one is exempt. They're making this journey. The problem is Mary is full term. And it is a long and tedious journey. Probably not sure they were going to make it there before the baby came. But surprisingly, they get to the town right before it's time. And so they're in a search, in a quest for a place to stay. And everybody's coming to town, and there's not a lot of places to stay, but they arrive at this inn. It's not a Hilton. It's not a Marriott. It's not a Best Western. It's not even a Motel 6, because if it was, it would say they left the light on for them. And it doesn't say that. Nothing fancy, but a roof and maybe a fireplace. The point is, it's on the inside and they're on the outside, and anything on the inside would be great. So they show up. Joseph's like, "Look, we really need a room tonight. I mean, really need a room." And the answer is, "I'm sorry, we don't have any room for you." And at this point, Joseph is like, "Look, we got to make something work." Now, ladies, the first thing you're thinking is, a typical man, he didn't call ahead to make reservations, right? We're not good at directions, we're not good at reservations, but Joseph at this point is like, "We got to make this work. What's it going to take? Gentlemen, if your wife was ready to deliver and you needed to be on the inside, you would do anything and everything you could do to get on the inside." I'm sure at this point he's taking out his bag of shekels and saying, "Here, take it all. Evict somebody, please. My wife needs a place." And the answer is, "No, we have no room for you." And so the narrative goes on. But when we think of a story like this, I want to camp out for a little bit on this innkeeper. We don't know who he or she is. We don't know anything about it. The text is silent, but there's some things we know. If you were an innkeeper and the Messiah came knocking at your door, you could choose to rearrange some things if you really wanted to. If you were willing to, Maybe give up your own bed. I mean, you could. In this case, apparently opted not to. Can't make changes. We're full. I'm sorry. End of conversation. Door is closing. We don't have room for you. We can't make space for you. And when I think of this innkeeper, I think it's pretty obvious that he or she missed out on an opportunity of a lifetime. An opportunity of a lifetime. I wonder what it would have been like later on. Again, Scripture is silent on some of this, but when you just think of what it looked like, okay, so Jesus, the Messiah, is born, and you hear of the shepherds coming and the magi coming, the wise men, and then as Jesus grows up, he's healing the sick and casting out demons, and the lame are walking, and he's raising the dead, and everyone's like, wow, the Messiah is with us. And then he goes to the cross and pays for the sins of the world, and then after that, he conquers death and throws death off, and everyone's like, this is amazing. And then later on through the apostles, he says, now you guys go and do what I did, and the gospel is spreading all over the place. Everyone's sharing stories. Some of the stories would have been great, like, oh yeah, he came to my town, he healed my brother. Really? Yeah. And then, you know, we knew Mary Magdalene, that's my friend's cousin, and she's changed. And people would have these stories. I mean, Jesus was changing the world. Everyone had these stories. Some would say, like, yeah, I know one of the guys who was one of the 12. Really? No kidding. Yeah, once he stayed at my mother-in-law's house when they were coming. Really? No kidding. All kinds of stories. Some would say, well, I know one that was one of the 70 that he sent out, one of the 70. And some might say, well, I was one of those 70. This is how the story began to grow and grow. Maybe some would say, I was one of the 120 in the upper room that day where God poured out his spirit and the world changed forever. I was one of those people. And this story spread around. Or maybe I was one of the 3,000 that day when God poured out his spirit and Jerusalem began to change that one clear day on Pentecost. I was one of those. So there's so many people sharing so many stories in the narrative. In fact, Luke says when he writes his gospel, he's like, I'm going to write out a clear picture of what happened because there's a lot of stories spreading everywhere of everything everyone's seen and heard. But I'm going to lay it down and make it real plain and very clear because I've done the research. This is what Luke says. So the stories are spreading everywhere. And in those stories of people sharing, what did you see? What did you get in on? And what did you observe? And what did you notice? And what miracles did you... Just all these stories spreading. I wonder what this innkeeper thought later on in life. I mean, think about it. Where were you? And what was your experience? I was the innkeeper. Huh? I was the innkeeper. No, you were not the innkeeper. Yeah, I was. What would it be like to be the innkeeper? What would it be like to honestly live with that kind of regret? The kind of regret that I knew I could have and I probably should have, but I didn't. And as a result, Jesus missed out, I missed out, everybody missed out. I mean, think about that. I don't know if we really think about that, but I would suggest that the innkeeper, who he is or she is and what she represents, is monumental to you and I. Because the innkeeper represents either the choice to make space for Jesus or to not make space for Jesus. And everything on the other side of that choice will be blessing and opportunity and life experience by God's design or regret. It will be one of the two. It won't be either or. It'll be one of the two. Everyone we see in the narratives in the Bible, every single person that you see that has an encounter with Jesus, that makes space for him, has no regrets. I have yet to find someone in Scripture or in life history who has made space for Jesus and had an encounter with him who has a regret. Not one. And yet, so many who don't make space or enough space end up having regrets. And I believe this innkeeper is one of those people. You know, when we think of the topic of regret, this is the time of the year as we wrap up. We're going into Christmas, but we're going into New Year. We're really supposed to be reflecting on our year, right? We reflect on how we did and what we did and what we would have done better and, you know, the great things and the not so great things and how we're going to make adjustments into the following year. I think regret is something we should take to heart. We shouldn't ignore that, yeah, we have some regrets. Some regrets are things we should have done, but we didn't do. That's regretful. And some things that we did do that we shouldn't have done, that's regretful too. Good time of the year to think about this, but the innkeeper, I believe, lived with some regret in his life. Now, my hope and prayer is that later on he fully got in to recognize Jesus and turn his life around, because God is so good at redeeming and restoring things. But I'm not talking about the innkeeper to bash the innkeeper. I don't want to beat up on this innkeeper. I don't want to bash him, but you know what? I can relate to this innkeeper because I was the innkeeper. I was the innkeeper. I was just like this guy or this girl. I was just like him. Because Jesus came knocking at my door and I said, thank you, but I don't have any room for you. I was no different than this innkeeper. Oh, later on that changed, but my biggest regret in my life is being the innkeeper. My biggest regret is I don't have space for you. I was just like the innkeeper. Over there is okay. You got there, that's fine. I'm okay with you. You can go somewhere out there. But you can't come in here. Mm-mm. For a lot of different reasons, but that's where I was in my life. And my biggest regret is, why did I wait so long to let him in? Why did I wait so long? Because that's when life began, when I let him in. And I didn't even know it. You know, you look at the cross, you know, and we have a life on this side of the cross, and then we have a life on this side of the cross. Does that make sense? These were the BC days, the before Christ days over here. And then you have an encounter with Jesus, and you recognize his plan, his call, his purpose, his love, his grace, his mercy, his provision, his everything, and you're like, yes! And then you have life on this side of the cross. And looking back, my biggest regret was being an innkeeper who said, I don't have space for you. I might have been nice the way I said it, but at the end of the day, I held up the same sign as this guy did, or this girl did, and said, sorry, no vacancy here. I think we can all be like the innkeeper at times, because what I found in this journey is that it's not just a matter of letting them in. It is about letting them in. It's where it begins. But what I've also discovered in this journey is that he also wants more room. Has anybody noticed that he wants more room? Thank you for room, but he wants more room? He wants more room. And I would suggest to you that letting him in is where we begin. Give him room, let him in. Don't relate, don't delay that. Don't have regrets in life, let him in. But I also think that along the journey and over time, that when he's ready for more room and we're not ready to give him more room, there is another area in our life where we can live with some regret. You know, I begin to ask this question that began to change my life a number of years ago, and it's the question, what's going to matter in 100 years? Can you say that? What's going to matter in 100 years? Come on, one more time together. What's going to matter in 100 years? What's going to matter in 100 years? That started to begin to change some of the things I do and why I do what I do, because before that point in life, I never asked that question, and I just kind of went day to day, and I started to think, what is going to matter in 100 years? And now I'm at the point I'm saying, well, what's going to matter in 50 years? And I might start winding it down from there, because that's the reality, folks. What is going to matter? What's going to matter? You know, we live our life and we do our thing and we go our way and hopefully we have a blast and we love one another and we hopefully live for God's glory. But I'll just tell you, at the end, some things are not going to matter in 100 years. They're not going to matter in 50 years. They're not even going to matter next year, some things. And I think the sooner we come to terms with that, saying, God, do you want room? You got room. God, you want it? You got it. And if I don't know how to give it to you, show me how. But God, I want to get in on the fullness of the journey. I don't want to live with regret. I believe you're here today because you don't want to live with regret either. You want to get in on what Jesus promised. And he said, I came that you might have life and have it to the fullest. He didn't say I came that you might have life that you partially get in and the rest is regretful. No. I came that you might have life and have it to the full. It's abundant life. It's that word Zoe. It's full life in the kingdom of God, that you can walk in forgiveness, in freedom, in grace, in mercy, and power, and love, and everything else that he has to offer. This is the kingdom of God. This is the life of giving Jesus room where he takes that space in a beautiful way. And again, I share this because my single biggest regret in life so far was waiting way too many years to let him in. And I know for sure, as part of my testimony, he was knocking at the door, as it says in Revelation, and I said, sorry, not today. Not today. And that was my single biggest regret. I would say that when Jesus does knock, and we do sincerely open, then there is an encounter. An encounter that happens, an encounter that takes place with the Messiah, a true meeting, if you will, not maybe physically, but a spiritual reality where Jesus, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, that's his name, by the way, Emmanuel, that you and I actually meet with Emmanuel. That's what happens when you say yes to Jesus and you really let him in. Not an emotional thing, a spiritual reality. I surrender, I get off the throne, I put you on it, come and be the Lord of my life. You meet with Emmanuel. But to have an encounter with God, it requires you and I giving him space. It requires not just the prayer or an idea or a concept or a philosophy. It takes, I'm giving you space. I'm giving you room. I'm opening up this heart. Come into my life. What else am I not giving you, God? What areas of my life am I not giving you? He's not asking for space to take things away. He's asking for space so that he can consecrate and multiply and bless things and use everything in our lives for his glory in a way that matters and will matter in 100 years. He redeems everything, even the things in our life. And that's my understanding. And when I look at the gospel and I see how encounters, people who took the time, people who made space for Jesus, people who made room for him, had these encounters that were forever changed. And people that didn't make space or didn't have the time, they didn't have that encounter. And I believe they live with regret like the innkeeper here. The Bible says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. If you do, I will. God says, I promise you I will. And that takes taking time and making space. You know, we're in this season of Christmas time and it's busy. How many of you guys are crazy busy right now? Come on, a little honesty, right? Yeah, running around, there's this and that. There's shopping, there's traveling, there's people coming to town, we're going to other places, got to be at Christmas parties. Oh, so much stuff going on, right? And that's good. These are festivities, but really these are not the main event. They're the sideshow to the main event, which is really the celebration of Jesus' birth. Now, we don't know the exact day that Jesus was born. We don't know the exact day. Historians debate, you know, exactly what, you know, month it would have been and whatnot. But if we didn't know your birth date, would we not have a birthday for you? Of course we would. God celebrates you. We got to celebrate this. So when we celebrate, we have this date and we rally around this date as a thank you, God, for sending your son, especially sending him in such a relatable and vulnerable way. When you pick up a newborn baby that is so fragile and so vulnerable to think, wow, God did it this way. He could have just sent his son down in full manifested form. You know, maybe, you know, in some full adult form. But he's like, no, I want everything to be so relatable and tangible that you can feel and smell and touch and know that my son went through everything you did. And he was tempted in every way that you were. And he endured it and he took it on and he walked it. And when he says follow me, he means follow me. He means that you can follow him because he went this way before us. And when you think of the vulnerability of a baby in the manger, I think that's God's way of saying, I'm being as relatable to you as I possibly can be in the most fragile sense of a little infant. And so this time of year, with all the busyness, I think we got to get back to making space for Jesus, making more space for him. And I don't know what that is for you. I don't know what area of your life that is for you. I know he's working in my life in that about, can I have some more space? And the first response might be, well, I think I already gave you space. I already let you in. Yeah, that was good for way back then, but we're doing greater things now. God's like, I want to do bigger things. I want to do more important, more impactful things with you and through you and in you and to those around you. I want to do things that are going to matter in 50 years and 100 years, God would say, in you and through you. And because of that, it's going to take a little more space. Can I have a little more space? It's going to take some more space. Again, giving him space, never regrettable. There will be no regret. That's the irony of it. When I was holding up the sign, that silent sign, no vacancy in my life, when I held it up for years, I honestly thought, and this is how the devil works, this is how he's the father of lies, I honestly thought that if I gave my life, surrendered my life to Jesus, he was going to turn me into something I don't want to be and I don't know what's going to happen. I figured my life is going to be less than. Has anybody honestly thought that? Anybody? I did. I thought, God, I know what I'm doing, and it'd be okay maybe if you bless some of the things, but I'm on a mission. I'm on a road here. I got a journey. I got a course charted out for me. If I go your way, I don't know what you're going to do to me. I mean, I don't know where I'm going to end up. I might end up preaching in front of a church or something. No, kidding. But I didn't know what he was going to do, and I was kind of freaked out by it, to be honest with you. I thought it would be regretful to go that way. That's what I honestly believe. I'm just being transparent with you. And that's how the devil painted the picture. That was so wrong. Now, this side of the cross, looking back, my greatest regret was, why did I keep that no vacancy sign out for an extra 10 years longer than I should have? Wow. Think of where things could be. Think of what God could be doing in me and through me and around me and in you and around you, because the longer we're walking with him and the more space we're giving him, the more of the abundant life we experience and the more we get in on and the more those around us get in on. So making space is where it begins. It's where the encounters with Jesus begin. It's where they grow. When they were in the upper room, they waited. They're like, we're making space for Jesus. Close the doors. Let's be silent. We're pressing in. We got nothing but time, and we are making space. And God's like, bravo. I can do a lot with that. Get ready for an encounter. Amen. Making space. It all starts with making space. And it's easy to say, you know, when we say making space, but to make space sometimes is uncomfortable. Sometimes that means there's certain things in our life that we need to rearrange or reprioritize if we're going to really make space for Jesus. You know, we kind of like our space. Don't we like our space? We like our space. Let's be honest. Jesus likes your space too. And that's the whole point. He loves you and he likes your space. We think it's our space. Maybe God won't like my... And God's like, no, I like your space. Oh, can I come in your space? And it's really about letting him into our space, letting him into our lives, not just your heart. It's our whole lives, representative of our heart, but letting him into our lives, letting him into all areas. In other words, is God maybe personal with you in your heart, but he's not on your Facebook page at all? At all. Is he in your life? Well, he's in this little private part of my heart, but no, he's not over here. Is he in your home? But he's not in your workplace. Does he want more room? I think he does. I think the abundant life manifests when there's a fuller expression, not in some weird, obnoxious way, but in a very genuine way. There's a beautiful expression that God wants to do. If we make more room, if we make more room, we make more space, there are encounters that follow. Draw near to me, I will draw near to you. We're forever changed when we give him more space. And there's an outflow of our lives, the outflow really of Jesus in us and through us, through other people, where they're forever changed. I know I was changed by the outflow of Jesus in the life of others, had an effect on me. And I'm committing my life to try to do the same thing. God, let there be an outflow. Let there be an outflow. Let there be an outflow through this church of the life of Jesus in us that changes a city, right? Just like back to Bethlehem this weekend, this outreach up there, let there be an outflow of this gathering of believers from different churches that have an outflow effect to change the city so they see the real Jesus. Why? We're making room for you, Jesus. Oh, we don't have it all down. No, but we're making space for you. God's like, thank you. I can work with that. I can work with space. He can always work with space. And so as the passage goes on, oh, by the way, when we think of making space, I love this scripture. In fact, we have it for the projector up here, but Luke chapter 1, Mary's statement, Mary's encounter with God's request was really, Mary, God's been watching you. You are humble. You are sincere. You love God, and he loves you. And God has a plan, Mary. He wants to do something profound, miraculous, and by the way, it is going to matter in 100 years, and it's going to matter in 1,000 and 2,000 years. He wants to do something amazing, Mary, There's two things you need to do if you want to get in on it, Mary. If not, you'll have regrets. But if you want to get in, you got to believe and you got to make room. Are you willing to do that, Mary? And the angel comes and says, this is what God has for you. What God is about to do, what God wants to do, what God is willing to do, Mary, is this. And Mary's like, well, how can this be? The angel says, this is the way it will go down. You want to work with God on this. This is the way it will happen. The Bible doesn't say it's already happened. The angel didn't show up and say, Mary, surprise, you're pregnant. It's not the way it happened. The way it happened is, Mary, this is what God wants to do and is willing to do. And she says, may it be done unto me according to your will. Bingo. Good answer, Mary. You are a humble servant willing to make room for Jesus. You are going to get in on all the rest. And the rest is a story that everyone's going to be talking about forever. What you're getting in on will change the world around you. It will change you. It will change everyone around you for eternity because of what you're willing to get in on. And I love how her believing and making more room. In fact, you want to know the summary of the Christmas story? The summary? Believe and make room. Just believe and make room. And there's the Christmas story. And everyone who believed and made room got in on this encounter and the life on the other side of it. And the ones who didn't believe and make room didn't get in on an encounter or a changed life on the other side. And many of those with regrets. Believe and make room. Well, the innkeeper didn't do that. He didn't believe, he didn't make room. And so they found a stable or a cave. The Bible doesn't say, but we know it was a manger where they placed the baby, an animal feeding trough. And if it was a cold time of the year, that would have likely been in either a stable or in a cave. And this is how the Son of God was welcomed into the world, because there was no room anywhere else. And we all have so many reasons why we don't give him more room. The innkeeper probably had a good excuse. Look, I'm full. End of conversation. I don't want to talk about it. No, I'm not giving up my own bed. Sorry. We all have reasons why we can't. Hey, we're busy and I got a lot going on and you don't know what I go through. And, you know, everyone's got a reason why they can't. I don't think those reasons are going to stand up too well on that great and final day. I had a lot going on and I was stressed and I needed to. God's going to be like, oh, I'm so sorry. I just overlooked that. I'm so sorry. I didn't realize that. I think the more room we make, the more we will get in on the encounter and the more subsequent life is on the other side. People say, maybe I'll have room for you tomorrow, just not today. Or maybe I'll give you this space. Maybe you can come into the entryway, but don't come all the way in. Certainly don't overflow into my work life, Lord, or don't flow into my family. You know, that's like, this is private. This is very private. And I suggest to you, if your faith is private today, I want to mention this. If your faith is private, I believe God is asking you, will you let me into that area of privacy in your life? Will you let me into that area that is so private so that you can take a step of boldness in the Holy Spirit to be a little bit more on display, like a flower that's not opening up yet? Oh, it's in there. There's life in there. But poof, it's not on display for the beauty to be seen. If you're very private in your faith, even at the end, as the prayer team comes up at the end of service, one of the things we want to ask for is boldness that the Holy Spirit will give you, the Bible says. The Holy Spirit will give you a boldness that you don't have to be covert, under the radar, private, or afraid. If there's fear in the equation, things like that, the devil would love us to stay in that place. And God's like, poof, be on display. My Spirit will empower you, show you what to do, tell you what to say. This is what the Spirit does. So maybe the area is of room that we need to make is the area of privacy to go public. Maybe it's an area where, well, God's in my house, but he's not in my workplace. Or, you know, he's not with the extended family, or he's not, you know, on my Facebook page or anywhere else. He's just only in here. God's like, yeah, can I have a little more, please? It's time to go a little further than that. Because if you're willing for making more space, there will be a greater encounter and there will be a greater outflow through you. I mean, this is the modality of God. This is how he works. The thing that I've seen throughout Scripture about all the people that Jesus has an encounter with, and I've also seen through history, the history of the church and the history of our lives, is that Jesus doesn't go where he's not welcome. He doesn't go where he's not welcome. The angel didn't say, hey, Mary, like it or not, this is what's happening to you. No. Mary, here's the deal. You in? Let it be done to me. Bingo. All right. You're not pregnant yet, but since you said that, boom, this is what's going to follow. Jesus doesn't go where he's not welcome. And that's the beauty of his loving modality. He comes in this mode of love and this mode of grace and this mode of promise, but we have to receive the promise. As he puts his hand out, we have to say, like Mary, yes, I believe, I accept, and I'm going to make room. The story of Christmas. I believe, I accept, and I'm going to make room. Those who do have no regret, live with no regret. But he doesn't go where he's not welcome. It's been said that if Jesus is someone who you could just take him or leave him, you might as well leave him because Jesus won't be taken half-heartedly. That was Max Lucado. If Jesus is someone that you could just take him or leave him, you might as well leave him because he won't be taken half-heartedly. Jesus doesn't want to be taken half-heartedly. He's not just a little a friend or a buddy you throw in your backpack, take with you when you want. No, he's Emmanuel. Everyone say that word with me, Emmanuel. One more time, Emmanuel. It means God with us, not just God's messenger, God's servant. It doesn't mean a representative. It doesn't mean a prophet. It doesn't mean a teacher, a miracle worker. It means God with us. God with us. God became flesh and dwelt among us. God, not just God's messenger, God's servant, God's angel, God's prophet. God, Emmanuel. And when you make space for Emmanuel, when you give Emmanuel more room in your life, when you make space for an encounter with him, everything on the other side subsequent is amazing. There is never a regret for giving Emmanuel more space in your life. There is only regret for not giving him enough space. Not giving him enough space. I don't know about you guys, but when life wraps up and we're looking at life in the rearview mirror, so to speak, you know, on the backside of life when we're looking back, I hope none of us in the room go, yeah, I accepted the Lord. I kind of let him in, but, you know, I really didn't let him take over areas of my life or anything like that. And, you know, I hope we're not looking back going, yeah, I wonder what it would have been if I just, like, really jumped all in with Jesus. I mean, like, fully jumped in, like, both feet, like, into the river saying, God, I'm yours, take me where you want. Those who do have no regrets. I believe those who say, I love you, but I'm still holding on, I think missing out on monumental aspects of God's kingdom. And my prayer is that he works these things out in our lives. We've said before that our greatest ability is our availability. And I believe that's true. More than even a gift or a talent and all these things. We see that in Mary's life. It's like, I'm just a humble servant girl. Why me? And Jesus is like, yeah, it's not because you're like this, you know, amazing superstar, everything. You're humble. You got faith. I've been watching you. I chose you. You accept it? Yeah, I'm God's servant. Who am I not to accept it? And her whole attitude describes who she is. It's like, I mean, her heart is amazing. Her heart is amazing. She doesn't even say, well, let me think about it or let me weigh this out. Let me pray about it. I'll let you know. It's like, I'm God's servant. I was born. Of course, if that's what God wants, I am in. And just her disposition alone explains everything. It explains why somebody like Mary was chosen. It's really amazing. Her greatest ability was her availability, and the rest is history. And all the other people that we encounter in the stories of Jesus, not only in the Bible, but today, and here in this room, here and now, it's the same thing. It's our availability is our greatest ability, making space and making room for him. Even if we've said yes before, making more room, making more space, and pray about what that means. Don't make the mistake that I did. My biggest mistake when I was the innkeeper, My biggest mistake is giving him room is going to wreck things and I'll have a regret. That is a lie. Do not believe it. The only regret is not giving him room or waiting too long to give him room or not giving him enough room. Okay? These are the things that'll matter in 100 years. There is no regret in giving Jesus room or giving Jesus more room. It's only the other way around. So as the worship team comes up, I just want to just continue the summary here for a second on those who made space for him. There were shepherds in the field. They heard. They believed. They said, yeah, we got a schedule. We got a job. We got responsibilities here. But you know what? I'm making space. Where is he? Where is Jesus? Where is Emmanuel? Because if there's an Emmanuel to meet, I'm going to meet Emmanuel, and I'm going to meet him right now. I'm not waiting. I'm making space right here, right now, in the middle of this night. Where is he? You're going to find him over there. Good. I'm out of here. Poof. They go, and they find Emmanuel. They have a meeting with Emmanuel, and they are forever changed. Their life will never be the same again because the encounter that they had after they had a meeting with Emmanuel. There's wise men off in Babylon. They see a star. They go, you know, prophetically and scientifically, this means a king is born. Run our way. We're on our way. Are you sure you want to do that? You're going to pack up for a journey? You don't even have proof, guys. You're going to go on a journey for months across the desert with all this stuff? You don't even know for sure what you... Well, we believe, we're following through in faith, and we trust as we're making room for God here, as we're making space, we're going to meet with Emmanuel. And guess what? They met with Emmanuel. And they dropped to their knees and they gave their gifts. And they worshiped him. By the way, you can't worship a prophet. You can't worship an angel. You can only worship God, the Bible says. And they bowed and they worshiped him. And so everyone in the narrative who made space for Jesus was forever changed after that encounter and never had a regret. And that is my prayer for us. That we would start looking at Jesus in a way where we say, I know you're standing at the door of our heart and you knock, and hopefully we let you in. Hopefully we let you in. Hopefully there was a date in life where we said, you know what? I got to let you in. I got to start right here. This is the entry point. I got to let you into my world, into my life, into my heart. And maybe you've done that, but I really believe he's saying to you, because I know he's saying to me, can I have some more room? I got some rooms we haven't talked about yet, but... can I have some space here? Because if you give me space here, I can take things to a whole new level. And so as we close in prayer, let's ask that God will have the space that he's asking for, that we can have more glorious encounters and get in on his kingdom and the abundant life as he designed it. Mighty God, we love you. We love your word. I thank you for the power of it, God. I just want to pray, Lord, that all of us in this room, certainly myself included, would not be the innkeeper any longer.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit valleymetrochurch.com.